Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, and we're reading beginning at verse 43. Matthew 12, verse 43, when an evil or an unclean spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there, and the final condition of that man is worse than the first. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. In this chapter, Jesus has been casting out demonic spirits, and His enemies accuse Him of driving out these spirits through the power of Beelzebub, which is another name for the devil. Jesus refutes their logic by saying, if Satan drives out Satan, his kingdom is divided. Jesus basically said this is absurd. And you remember the famous statement, Abraham Lincoln used it many, many years later, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Jesus is the one who coined that phrase. And he's basically saying if Satan is divided against himself, how can his work succeed? Jesus goes ahead to tell us then that because he is driving out evil spirits, that this is proof that his kingdom has come, that he is the stronger one, and that he has established his kingdom. And so in verse 43, Jesus describes this unclean spirit who is now departing. And the question is, why does he leave? Why is he moving out? The answer really is found back in verse 29. Verse 29 says, or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. What he's saying here, he's just saying that a strong man is overpowered by one who is stronger. The only way you can take control of a situation is to be stronger than the situation. And so Jesus is saying, the reason I'm able to drive out evil spirits is not that I have one of them, but that I have a stronger power, and I'm greater than the forces of darkness. And so, let me just make this very practical. This is how habits are broken. This is how addictions are broken. This is how strongholds are broken. This is how compulsive behavior is broken. How obsessions are broken. We can go through all kinds of methods and try to beat a habit or try to become a better person. But you cannot beat something with nothing. You have to have a greater power within you. The power of God through His Spirit is the only way that we're really able to overcome all of these things that pull us down. Now, I'm preaching this because as we begin a new year, it's very typical for us to make New Year's resolutions. Have you made any New Year's resolutions? A few of you? Good. How many of you have already broken them? Well, you don't have to raise your hand on that. But the fact is, it's very easy to start out the new year saying, I'm going to improve. I'm going to break this habit. I'm going to do something better. And the fact is, it's very easy for us to fall back into the same old ruts, the same old habits. And so, reformation is not enough. Sometimes we tell people who have addictions, we tell them, just say no. But really, just saying no to bad or evil is not enough. You must say yes to Jesus. You must say yes to that which is good. The only way you could say no to evil is to say yes to that which is good. To use the language that Jesus uses in this chapter, the strong man, the demon, is only driven out by the stronger man, the Spirit of God. And so, in this chapter, or in the verses that I've read at least, I think there's four principles that I want to draw from the lesson that Jesus gives us. And I'm talking to you about how to be victorious, how to live the Christian life. You know, the old statement is, I can resist anything except temptation. And the problem is, we can't resist something with nothing. You can't fight fire unless you've got something stronger to fight back. And so the first principle is that when we're born again, we're then under new management. You ever drive by a restaurant? You ever drive by a business and there's a sign up in the window, under new management? You say, well, I'll give them another chance. I want to see if they've got any improvement. When we become a Christian, we are under new management. When we repent, we're turning away from the influence of sin in our life. Through regeneration, through receiving of the Holy Spirit, the influence and the control of sin and Satan over us is destroyed. In other words, a stronger man has moved into our house. It's interesting in the history of the Christian church that at baptism, candidates were normally asked this question, do you now renounce the devil and all his works? I don't know if you've ever been to a baptism service when that question was asked, but that is symbolic of the fact that we're now under new management, that now we have become a Christian, and we're breaking ties with the past. Now, Jesus compares our life to a house, and he basically says that as a result of this new management, now that God's Spirit has moved in, he says that now we are swept clean. Things are put in order. And what I'm saying is that when we're born again, when we're saved, God begins this process of cleaning up our house. As a pastor, I do make house calls, and I generally do not pay much attention to the house itself because I always go to see the people. I'm interested in the people and not the furnishings. However, in my first pastorate, I used to visit a lady who had at least 50 poodles in her house. Don't have anything against poodles, but 50 is about 49 too many. My mode of operation was to get one last good breath of fresh air before I entered and stay until I felt like my stomach was starting to turn and try to get out quickly. I remember I made the fatal mistake one day of kneeling beside her chair to pray for her. And while I was praying, while I had the spirit of intercession, one of those poodles came and licked me right on the mouth. I cut my prayer very short and got outside to spit just as quickly as I could. But in another pastorate, I used to check on a family that had about that many cats. Not all of them were alive, however. They would get trapped between the upstairs and the bottom floor, and the stench was overpowering. I'll not be any more graphic than that, but by this time I had learned to pray standing up. And I had short pastoral visits. Now, I cared about the people. I called them over the phone. I even arranged for their yard to be mowed, but I tended not to enter the house any more than I had to because I just couldn't stand. In my long history, I remember visiting the apartment of a woman who was a compulsive pack rat. I remember she had stuff stacked to the ceiling from one room to another. There was literally just a path that you could move from one room to another. Eventually, she moved out of that apartment, and we carried dumpster fulls of stuff out of that apartment. Now, the reason I'm telling you all of this is that in the back of your mind, you probably are asking the same question I'm asking. Why do people choose to live that way? And I'm really not here to discuss housekeeping with you this morning. I'm saying that I know a lot of people whose lives are wrecks, whose lives are moral wrecks. You know, it's possible to have a clean house and a fine car and yet to have your life itself in shambles. Why do people allow their life to go out of control? There are people whose lives resemble the houses that I've described to you. And so what I'm saying is, we begin a new year spiritually, it may be time to do some house cleaning. Those of you that are in my generation or older may remember a poem that became very popular. If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, do you remember that? I'm not going to quote all five stanzas, but you remember how it goes. If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. And it goes on to create all these scenarios. What would you do if Jesus physically showed up on your doorstep and you realized that your house was in total disarray? Well, the thing, we're not talking about housekeeping. We're not talking about hiring a temporary service. No, we're talking about our lives. Our lives sometimes are out of order. And what I'm saying is that when Jesus comes into our heart, he comes in to stay and he comes to change us. One of the very famous sermons of another era was entitled "The Expulsive Power of a New Affection." And I don't know that that says a whole lot to us today, but if I could translate it, what it's really saying is that when I'm filled with the love of God, when I'm filled with the Spirit of God, it expels, it displaces everything out of my life that doesn't need to be there. So what I'm saying is, we can be filled with God's Spirit. Jesus can live in our heart, and there's not room for all the junk and the crud that otherwise we would accumulate. Now, the second principle I want to point out from Jesus' story, however, is that after we've cleaned our house, the devil will attempt to move back in. That's what he describes. In American history, there was a period of time when we had people that were called squatters. Squatters would move on land or move into property that was not theirs and would simply take possession of it. I think we have a similar thing happening today in which the bank is foreclosing on people's homes and sometimes they're refusing to move out. And I think if you're aware of what's going on in our culture, there are people living in homes right now that they no longer own. And my whole point is spiritually that the devil will attempt to do that. He will attempt to move in. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about these demons that go out to the desert or to arid places, other than to say that you cannot dodge the devil by moving somewhere else. No matter where you go, he'll find you. He'll come knocking on your door. Some of the early Christians thought that they could escape the temptations of this world by moving to the desert. But the irony is that in Matthew 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit to go out into the desert. And what did Jesus encounter in the desert? 40 days of temptation from the devil himself. There's no place you can go to avoid temptation, to avoid the devil. And so Jesus in this passage says, the devil who has been evicted now is just passing through the neighborhood one day and sees that this house is all cleaned up. As a matter of fact, the property value has been improved. Things are better. And so he comes to knock on the door because he wants to regain control. Now the simple lesson is this. If you give the devil an inch, you remember from the growing up, if you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. I saw a bumper sticker that I like even better. If you give the devil an inch, he'll become the ruler. If you give the devil an inch, he'll take back over your life. And so as long as we live in this world, doesn't matter if you live in the desert, it doesn't even matter if you're in church, you'll have to resist the devil. The third principle I want to point out to you is a principle that I think some of you have already learned from experience. But a house once cleaned will not maintain itself. Can anyone say amen to that? especially if we've got small children, you can clean the house on Monday morning, and by Tuesday morning, it looks like a tornado has gone through. A house once cleaned will not maintain itself. If that doesn't connect, if I'm not communicating with you on those terms, then I'll refer to the second law of thermodynamics. Anybody know the second law of thermodynamics? Things at a higher state tend to degenerate to things in a lower state. It's the same principle. You can see the second law of thermodynamics at work in your own house. You just clean it up on Monday, and by Friday, it has degenerated to a lesser state, hasn't it? And so this is what Jesus is telling us, is that we must maintain what God has done in our lives. Jesus is implying this when he says the unclean spirit comes through the neighborhood and finds that this house is empty. Now, let's think through what's happened. The demon has been evicted. The person has reformed. He's cleaned up. His life is in order. But he did not maintain what God did for him. And the warning to us is that now he himself is empty. The Holy Spirit had driven out the demons, but now the Holy Spirit is gone. You say, I don't understand. How can this happen? The best way I can explain it is to appeal to Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18 simply is the command, be filled with the Spirit. And this is a present tense command, which means keep filled or maintain the fullness of the Spirit. We sometimes have the idea that religion is on our list of things to do. And so we decide to go forward, join the church, invite Jesus into our life, make a profession of faith, we're baptized, and we mark it off the list and say, I'm done with that, I can move on to my other goals. Well, what I'm saying is, once you mark it off the list, it's not all that long until you'll find that you have lost the ground that you gained. You must maintain the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is describing a believer who had the Spirit, but now he is empty once again. The principle is that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a permanent filling. Sometimes we have the idea that to be a Christian or to have God's Spirit in our life, it's like to have a jar. We're filled all the way up to the top. We put a lid on it, and we say nothing can escape, nothing can be added, nothing can be lost. And so we just set that on our shelf, and if anybody asks us if we're saved, we say, well, 25 years ago, my jar was filled all the way to the top. And that's the idea that some people have. 50 years ago, I became a Christian. Well, that's good, but the question is, have you maintained that walk with the Lord? Don't think of the Christian life as a jar that is to be filled. Think of your Christian life as though you're a conduit, a pipeline, and something is flowing through that pipeline. There's a continually flow in, and there's a continual flow out. And we must maintain the flow of the Holy Spirit in our life. Sometimes things can block that flow. Sometimes things can restrict that, and we're to maintain the flow of the Spirit in our lives. Now notice the final lesson that Jesus gives us here is that you cannot invite sin back in as your temporary guest. See, sometimes we say, you know, I can control this. Now I'm not going to fall to the gutter. I'm not going to go all the way back, but I'll just control a little bit of sin. I'll take sin in a controlled amount. I don't know if this makes sense to you, but it's kind of like the three little pigs just making a deal with the wolf, saying, we'll let you in for a 30-minute visit, and then you'll have to leave. So he agrees to come in for a 30-minute visit, and before long they have to leave. You see, that's the way it works. You can't deal with the devil. You cannot play with sin. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. Sin will always keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. And so you cannot play this kind of a game. Say, well, I'm going to keep one foot over here in the church world, but there's just this one area I want to dabble in. Now, I'm not going to do all these sins. I'm just going to deal with this one area. And when you open the door, the problem is when you open the door, it is always harder to get the door shut again than you ever anticipate. Isn't that true? You say, I'm just going to open the door that much. I'm just going to experiment a little bit. I'm just going to try this. But I'm going to shut the door again. Before long, the door's blown clear off the hinges. And sin has come in and repossessed you. So what we're saying is, as when the devil comes knocking, you need the Holy Spirit to answer the door and to say there's no vacancy. Isaiah 59, verse 19, may be a verse you're not familiar with, but I think it applies here. Here's this word picture. Isaiah says, when the enemy comes in like a flood. And we use that kind of language, except we say, I was just overwhelmed. You ever hear people say that? I didn't intend to be here, didn't intend to be in the state that I'm in, but I was just overwhelmed. Well, that's what Jesus is dealing with. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the promise is the Spirit of the Lord will put him to flight. If you've got the Holy Spirit on the inside, it does not matter how strong the devil is on the outside. If you let him, the Holy Spirit will put the devil to flight. The problem is sometimes we answer the door and we get snookered into something, don't we? We say, well, I'll just play with this and I'll just let it go this far and then that's the end. The problem is, it always gets control of us. The way of victory in the Christian life is the very verse we started our service with, 1 John 4:4. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. You say, but preacher, you don't realize how strong sin is. You don't realize how strong temptation is. Well, I probably do. I live in the same world you do. But it doesn't really matter how strong it is on the outside, so long as the one within you is stronger. That's the whole answer. But the question is, what happens if the Holy Spirit is no longer in control on the inside? What if you've grieved away the Holy Spirit? Then you can be overwhelmed by this flood of temptation and iniquity. And then there's a relapse. Sometimes people are shocked when they hear in the news that a pastor or some Christian leader has fallen into sin. I'm sorry when that happens because I think it brings disrepute on the work of God. You say, well, I don't understand how a man of God or a woman of God could fall into sin. How they could cave in, how they could be overwhelmed, and how they could just be blown away. Here's what I want to explain to you. Before you ever cave in to outward sin, you have already compromised internally. It's a process. Wesley explains this process in one of his sermons, in which he says that we start out with the Spirit of God abiding in us. 1 John 3:9 is a very strong verse of Scripture that says, he that is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. Does it mean it's impossible to sin? No, but what it does mean is that it is possible not to sin so long as I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit. But he says the second thing happens is that temptation arises. He says it doesn't matter if it's from the world or the flesh or the devil. Thirdly, he says the Spirit of God will warn us that sin is near, that sin is in the neighborhood, and we'll be admonished to watch and pray. But instead of watching and praying, Wesley says we give in to it to some degree. And now it begins to grow pleasing to us. It becomes attractive to us. I think you understand that phenomena. It's the phenomena that Lay's potato chips operates from. Did you ever see their advertising? Bet you can't just eat one. I can testify that's true. You open the bag, say, I'm just going to eat one. How many of you can actually open the bag and just eat one? I'd like to shake your hand after the service. You've got more willpower. The problem with me is I eat my willpower. And so what happens is that we give in to some degree, and it grows pleasing to us. Wesley says, and Wesley hasn't said everything I'm saying. I'm ad-libbing a little bit here. He didn't know about Lay's potato chips, but human nature hasn't changed. He says, the Spirit of God is now grieved. My faith is weakened. The love of God grows cold. He says, the Spirit reproves me more sharply and says, this is the way, walk in it. But I turn away from that painful voice and I listen to the pleasing voice of temptation. And the evil desire begins to spread into my soul until faith and love vanish away. Now, he says, he is capable of committing outward sin. The power of the Lord being departed from him. You see, how long does that take? It may take years. It may take months. But somehow, we may be in that process of having compromised our faith. And Jesus says the danger is that when we open that door, we go from bad to worse. Jesus says that when we open the door, when we go back to what we left, he says the last state of that man was worse than his first. Just so that you'll remember, I'm saying that the man has become repossessed. To use more scriptural language, he's become apostate. I sat into the seminar of a man who spent his whole life working with alcoholics. He made this general observation. He says an alcoholic may quit drinking, and he may go sober for years. But if he ever returns to his former habit, he will not start at square one. Let's say that the man used to drink 2 packs a day, and he quit, and he hasn't touched a drop for years. My friend says that if he returns to drinking, he'll not return to 1 can. He'll pick up right where he left off. He'll start right back with 2 packs. And go on down the tubes from there. That's a very interesting observation. And I think it applies to any addiction. If God delivers you from a habit, if God delivers you from an addiction, and you return to it, you say, now I'm strong enough, I can handle it. What's going to happen very quickly is you're going to be right back where you were, but it won't stop. Jesus says you'll wind up worse than you were before you started. The last state of that man, Jesus says, is worse than his first state. And so this is a very serious admonition to us not to relapse into the sins from which God has delivered us. If I can just make it very simple, we've heard this phrase before, that nature abhors a vacuum. You remember that? I mean, you can't just create a space over here and we're not going to let anything come in. We're not going to have any air, any oxygen, nothing. No, it's almost impossible. Something will find its way in. The only way to keep that which is bad out is to keep it filled with that which is good. Now, that's as simple as I can make it. To use more spiritual language, the only way to keep the devil out is to keep the Holy Spirit in. Let me close by a couple of passages over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. It's one of these solemn warning passages. Hebrews 6 and verse 4, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. The Hebrew writer is warning that we can get to the point where we have become apostate, where we have lost everything God has done for us. Now, let me close on a little brighter note. While that is a warning and a possibility, it is not necessary. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. he's basically saying, maintain what you have. Maintain the fullness of the Spirit. And notice the next thing. For if you do these things, you will never fall. That is the security of the believer. That you need not fall so long as you maintain the fullness of the Spirit. The problem is you can't beat something with nothing. You can't just say no unless you've said yes. And you must keep saying yes. You must keep walking in the Spirit. So long as you maintain the fullness of the Spirit, there's no danger that you would ever become an apostate. The danger is, as Wesley delineated, that step by step we grieve away the Holy Spirit and we fall back into the very thing that we were saved from. And as Jesus warned us, we never just go back to the same level. He says we're seven times worse. And so the message is for us today to take inventory. And it may be that we've cracked the door. It may be that we've allowed too much. It may be that we've been too tolerant with certain things that we know are wrong. And it may be that as we begin a new year, we need to have a good old-fashioned house cleaning. Just throw some things out. Now, that's where I'm going to stop and let the Holy Spirit continue. But as we pray, it may be that before you leave today, you need to discard some things. You need to resolve to quit some things, to throw some things out. You say, well, I did that many years ago, preacher. You have to keep doing it. You have to keep doing it. And as long as you keep saying no, God will keep empowering you. Let's stand as we come to the close of our service. And I wonder if there's anybody with our heads bowed that just wants to raise your head and say, Pastor, I do need to clean my house. Not my residence, my life. I need to clean my life up. I need to change some things. I see a couple of hands raised. Father, help every one of us to be very serious about our relationship with you. Help us not to purposely do anything that would grieve you or displease you. Help us to walk in the power of the Spirit. And when you tell us something is off limits, help us not to play, argue, crack the door, or see how long we can do it, but help us to be obedient. And as long as we walk in the power of the Spirit, we know there's no danger that we would fall. And so help us, Lord, to maintain a house that's pleasing in your sight. We talked about this hypothetical situation in which Jesus would come physically and knock on our door. We know the spiritual reality is that he is with us, that Jesus is among us, that his presence is here today. May you be pleased with the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart. May you be pleased with the direction of our life. And if you're not, Father, give us the grace to make the improvements that we need to make. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.